Let us now give attention to the reading of God's holy word. The prophet Isaiah announces God's rebuke to the people ruling Israel and tells them to watch out. The time will be ripe when the sign comes. And this reading first is from Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son and shall name him Emmanuel. But we find similar words in the Gospel of Matthew. It shows that Matthew had a clear knowledge of Israel and shares the gospel message that Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises of the Hebrew Scriptures. It's reading now from Matthew 1, verses 22 and 23. All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through his prophets. Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Joe. This morning we start Advent. Did you grow up having Advent in your house? Candles, wreaths, sometimes weekly devotions, those kind of things? Anybody? Or is that just my family? My mom was a preacher's kid. My grandfather was a United Methodist minister in the Michigan area. And so we had a pretty good faith life in our home. My dad, at some point I'll tell you the longer story about my dad, but my dad, when he was a teenager, was attending both a United Methodist youth group, well, it was a Methodist one at that time, a Methodist youth group and a Baptist youth group in Daytona Beach, and was in a motorcycle accident in the area of Bunnell. And almost, I mean, the only thing connecting his bottom part of his leg to his thigh was the skin on the inside of his calf. He spent about a year in the hospital doing recuperation stuff. But the reason I'm telling you that story is the doctor came out of surgery and said, I don't know how this happened, but I saved the leg. It was not my doing. Clearly something else is going on. So I have a mom who's a preacher's kid and a dad who's known since he was 15 years old that God's watching out for him. So we had devotions week in, week out during Advent. And so I love this time of year. Then I go off to seminary and I find out that Christmas and Advent are a much, much later addition to our Christian tradition. When the church was first started, there were three holidays. Three big Christian celebrations. Easter, the most important. Pentecost. And Epiphany. It wasn't until, I don't know, about 700-800 years later that we started adding Christmas. You give a little credit to St. Francis of Assisi. But what had already happened in the first couple hundred years of the church was that there was a time of preparation, a season of Lent in preparation for Easter. 40 days of preparation because of 40 years this and 40 days of rain here and all those 40s. 40 days of temptation in the wilderness before Jesus is tempted. The 40 is a time of preparation. And so it turns out that in the development of the church calendar that we copy Lent and say we need to slap something before Christmas and have a time of preparation for Christmas, it really wasn't adjusted so that it was always the Sunday after Thanksgiving, because Thanksgiving came another 800 years later. But it sure fits there, doesn't it? Like, we can't start Advent. We can't really do 40 days. We've got Thanksgiving before we can do that. We've got to fit in a Black Friday. Advent is for us a season of preparation before Christmas. You can just do the other things and be part of the hustle and bustle of the season and get to Christmas. But I can tell you that it's not near so meaningful unless you take it seriously and have an intentional time of preparation. My hope and my prayer for you is to have a meaningful Advent so you have the powerful Christmas. So for us, we will look week in and week out and during the week at our Lenten study about the kinds of themes that are part of Advent, this season of preparation for the incarnation of God in the world, where God becomes human in Christ. This year, for our Advent study, we're using a book that uses the words, letters, and sermons of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. If you know all about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I can skip the next part of the sermon. Anybody? Well, let me introduce you a little bit to Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He is one of my theological heroes. He was born in 1906, February the 4th. He was a German Lutheran pastor, a dissident, anti-Nazi, a founding member of the Confessing Church, because in Germany at the time, the state funded the church. And when Hitler came to power, he kept steering the church to support Nazism. Little by little, he made all the pastors that were part of the German church to sign allegiances that were a lot more politically expedient than they were theologically appropriate. And so some of the more rebellious young pastors decided that they were going to stay true to the faith, and they started the Confessing Church. And he actually started a seminary so that they could train young pastors the way that was not specifically aligned to Nazism. His writings on Christianity's role in the secular world have become widely influential, and many folks count his book, The Cost of Discipleship, as a classic theological document. Apart from his theological writings, Bonhoeffer was known for his staunch resistance to the Nazi dictatorship. He strongly opposed Hitler's euthanasia program and genocidal persecution of the Jews. He was also involved in plans by the German military intelligence office to assassinate Adolf Hitler. This young theologian was part of a plot to kill Hitler. As that plot information was discovered, he was arrested in April of 1943 by the Gestapo, and he was hung in April 1945. So for two full years he lived in prison in a Nazi concentration camp, and he was hanged on April the 9th, just 23 days before the complete German surrender. It was Hitler cleaning out those last, he knew that the war was lost, but he wanted to make sure anybody who tried to kill him got it before. And so Dietrich Bonhoeffer died because he was on the wrong list. His father, Karl, was a psychiatrist and a neurologist and one of the outstanding minds of the time. His mother, Paula, was a teacher. He was a child musician and prodigy and could play the piano with the best of them. I thought I'd throw that in just so we could get some other hooks to connect to him. He was a thinker, a theologian, and had an amazing academic career. But one of the things I learned as I delved into his life in the last year was that one of his greatest rewards was teaching Sunday school to teenagers. Teaching confirmation class, mentoring teens. There was a time period when he was in New York City at Union Theological Seminary, and he actually traveled to the South and took up the plight of African Americans during the 30s. He fell in love with African American spirituals. He traveled extensively. He loved the fine arts. He's well beloved for his willingness to reach out to the Catholic tradition, the Baptist tradition, the Lutheran tradition. He had a Jewish brother-in-law, and so he took very personally Hitler's attempts at wiping out the Jews. He was an advocate for peace. One of his brothers died in World War I. When he came of age, he read the book that many high school students are required to read, All Quiet on the Western Front, and it changed him. And he became a pacifist. And before the time of World War II, he was in the U.S. at Union Theological Seminary in 1939. He actually returned to Germany on the last scheduled steamer across the Atlantic. He had the ability to choose just to miss that boat. And his fate, but he wanted to be an example to his people and to the world as to what a true German theologian would do. And so he goes home to be the church in Germany. He traveled extensively during the time of Hitler's regime to go to other places to invite folks into resistance of Nazism. He was hanged April 9th, just 2 weeks before the camp was liberated, and like I said, 23 days before the complete surrender of Germany. Let me read you a couple of quotes real quick. Bonhoeffer always seemed to spread an atmosphere of happiness and joy over the last incident and a profound gratitude for the mere fact that he was alive. He was one of the very few persons I have ever met for whom God was real and always near. On Sunday, April 8th, 1945, he was hanged on April 9th, 1945. So he was hanged on Monday. This is from Sunday before. Pastor Bonhoeffer conducted a little service of worship and spoke to us in a way that went to the heart of all of us. He found just the right words to express the spirit of our imprisonment, the thoughts and the resolutions it had brought us. He had hardly ended his last prayer when the door opened and two civilians entered. They said, "Prisoner Bonhoeffer, come with us." That had only one meaning for all prisoners, the gallows. We said goodbye to him. He took me aside and said, "This is the end, but for me, it is the beginning of life." The next day, he was hanged. The text that he spoke on that Sunday morning, his last day, was, "With his stripes, we are healed." Such was the life and death of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a teacher of the church in the highest sense of the word. A writer of profound theological and biblical insight, and yet close to contemporary life and sensitive to reality, a witness who saw the way of discipleship and walked it to the end. One of his good friends and a student of his writes that as he saw, he said, "I saw Pastor Bonhoeffer kneeling on the floor praying fervently to God. I was most deeply moved by the way this lovable man prayed, so devout and so certain that God heard his prayer. At the place of execution, he again said a short prayer and then climbed a few steps to the gallows. Brave and composed, his death ensued after a few seconds. In the almost 50 years that I worked as a doctor, I have hardly ever seen a man die so entirely submissive to the will of God." All the time that he was in prison, he was engaged to his fiancée. He spent 2 years waiting for the war to be over, waiting for the joy of marriage to begin. This time of year, this season of Advent is for us a season of waiting for the incarnation, for a baby to be birthed. Every year, As the Jews celebrated the Passover, they would talk about the fact that the Messiah was coming. Every year they lived in the expectation that the Messiah was to come. We are waiting for the Messiah to come. We wait. We wait differently in anticipation of Christmas morning as adults than we did as children. We were so excited, and it's great to see small children excited about Christmas and what they're going to get. But if only we could grab a little bit of that excitement to realize the greatest gift we get is wrapped in swaddling clothes and really isn't opened entirely until Easter morning. The Jewish people waited. Some of them are still waiting. It was 500 to 800 years since Isaiah said what Isaiah said, that a son, a child will come. You will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. How do we wait? How do we look at this season knowing already the end of the story? Some of it is that we have to remember that there is hope for a different kind of world, a different dynamic that God puts in place. We are waiting for a different future. We are waiting for a kingdom which includes peace across the world. A peace that comes with justice. How well do you wait? Anybody wait well? We have microwaves so we can cook faster. We have fast food because we want to eat healthy. Clearly, that's not the reason. No, it's all about how fast we can do things. And then we think about the children of Israel who actually wandered in the wilderness for 40 years waiting for God to send them to the promised land. And then for 1,000 years till the Messiah comes. How patient are we? Oftentimes we use the phrase, I can't wait till vacation or retirement or Christmas. And we rush through our day. Stop rushing this Christmas. There may be some things you can take off the list because I'm not sure cookies are going to change the world. But your life may actually be changed by using some time this season to prepare for the Christ. Live in the present. There was a movie a few years back that nobody saw. All right, so I saw it. It's not because I went and saw it in the theater. It's because I was bored one day and it was on TV. The movie was called Click, and it had Adam Sandler in it. He's not always that fabulously funny. Did anybody see Click that's willing to admit to it in here? I got two. Click, the premise of the movie is this, that you get this magical remote control, and when you get to those boring times in your life, you can push fast forward, and it skips over the boring things and gets you to the good part. But what the movie, it turns out that the remote control was a little more magical than he wanted, and it started to remember the kinds of things he was fast forwarding through. And then it started to do it automatically. And all of a sudden, he's at his deathbed because he had fast-forwarded through family time to get to work, and fast-forwarded through bad moments at work to get to the good promotions. And it turns out he spent almost his entire life on fast-forward. Now, that may be the best I can do with that movie. Was I close? It really is not worth watching. That synopsis may be as good as it gets. Am I right? All right. If we live in that anticipating and forget about the present, we miss life. God, it turns out, is always with us in the present. Don't say, oh, there'll be a time when I'll be able to connect to God better. Now is the time. The only moment we have control over our thoughts is the right now. We can regret our past. We can hope for a different future. But now is the time. So slow down. My hope for you is an intentionally meaningful, joy and hope-filled Advent. Ask yourself, what are you waiting for? Ask yourself, what are we expecting? Let us prepare ourselves for the coming of the Messiah. We don't do that with cookies and decorations, although I'm not turning down cookies. And I know that decorations start this afternoon at our house. Maybe tomorrow. But we are on the lookout for a baby. A baby that brings a different kind of promise. How are you these 4 weeks going to prepare for the Messiah's birth? Let us pray. Lord, let us breathe in you, breathe out you. Let us slow down enough that your will is exposed in our life this season. Let us have an Advent of your dreams, just to linger in you, to have true hope and push back against fear. Help us, Lord. Prepare our hearts to give ourselves away, to copy and mimic you, to use you as our example for what it means to be fully present in the world this day. Stir in us, Lord. This we pray in the name of the Messiah, the baby in the manger. Amen.